than J.R. Blackshear. I love this man. I love him dearly. We have been through thick and thin, periods of crying and weeping and laughing and just having a lot of fun. But he's a great man of God. He's a great leader. He's a very valuable person to United Pentecostal Church International. He has left his mark on the Alaskan district and also the general board of the United Pentecostal Church. He and his wife, Betty, are on their way to the general conference. And it's just so good to have them here, and we're going to visit with them for a couple of days. Would you give Brother Blackshear a real warm welcome? God bless you, Brother Blackshear.
Thank you, brother. Love you, man. Appreciate you. And praise the Lord. Calvary Gospel Church in Madison, Wisconsin. Amen. Can I use two of these microphones or one of them working? Can I do that one and then pick this one up on occasion? Okay, I get confused. I don't know. Bless you. Please be seated. And it's so good to have you all here this evening and good to be here. And last time I was here, I think it was on a Wednesday night, and your pastor was gone to, I believe, to Iowa to do a district conference. And I had a chance to tell things on him that he hadn't gotten over with yet. No. I love Brother Grant. Appreciate him very much. We have had a lot of absolutely wonderful times together. When we get together and get to talking about some of the things we were blessed and able to do, it's it's funny. I may have mentioned he was a Sunday school director one time in the Wisconsin district. Had a bad year that year, and everybody was down over the last year. And we won a prize, living in Clintonville, we won a prize for the least amount of decrease. Now, how about that for innovative? We've laughed about that many times, and it's just exciting to be alive and serving Jesus. Praise God. Nothing like it. I don't care where you go, what you do, what you find, what you accomplish. You'll never find anything any more exciting than living for Jesus. It is so exciting. So good to see you all. Good to have my wife with me. She has been traveling with me now for 18,720 some odd days. I forget the exact number. Really? 51 years last June 10th. And so we've had a lot of fun together. Praise God. Now, I've had the privilege of being, I turned 75 August the 6th, and I'm having more fun right now than I think I've ever had before. I don't get to enjoy it as long because I get tired too quick. But on the other hand, I'm having fun. Praise God. It is so good to be with you. And as I mentioned, I love your pastor and his wife. They're just wonderful, wonderful friends. And we've had a lot of good times together, as we mentioned earlier. But I just thank the Lord for them. Appreciate them very, very, very much. We have had just a lot of good things happen over the years. Praise God. But it's so good to be with you. We are on our way to General Conference. Somebody asked me, said, well, now, usually you buy these old motorhomes and drive them back to Alaska and sell them. What's the deal here? And that's a long story. Interesting story. I bought it last fall in Indiana. Drove it to Louisville. Going to go to, went to the conference, then down to see some of my family in Arkansas, and then on from there over, I'm going to store that at a pastor friend of mine in Los Angeles. But on the way, Brother Haney passed away, and so I changed that plan and drove up to Stockton to the funeral. My wife needed to go back home, so she and my granddaughter, who came down to visit, they went back together. And I got to there, and I left the motorhome in Spokane, Washington, and planning on coming back this spring and get it and drive it back home and sell it to some hunter or fisherman up that way, or keep it and sell one of the other, do something. But anyway, didn't work out, so plan Z, we went A, B, C, plan Z, we're going to go to General Conference. But the best thing about this, I got to come by Madison and see my friend Brother Grant and Sister Grant. Praise God. And some of you folks, and that most of you don't know, but it was 40 years ago last month we left Fillon Road, moving to Anchorage, going back to the city of my calling that the Lord had called me to do a long time ago. And as I probably have told you, but when I was there on vacation in 72, my family and I, Brother Luna, who was pastoring in Anchorage, he and I were together, and he asked me, I think it was on a Friday afternoon, he said, Brother Blackshear, he said, I'm sick. I need to leave town. I need a new building. I can't build it. Would you please come and pastor the church? And God had called me years ago to Anchorage, told me Anchorage was my city, and several ups and downs happened in between, and I had a lot of, I just moved to Madison 18 months ago, loved Madison, over on Milwaukee Street. We were having a time over there in that church house, and enjoyed the district and the home missions work and all those kind of things. And so for the only time in my life I've ever put a fleece out to the Lord, I did at that time, driving along when he asked me that question. And one of those things was, Lord, would you please have John Grant come to Madison and take over the work there? I called Brother Grant and told him what had happened, and I said, are you interested in Madison? He said, Brother Blackshear, I resigned my church in La Crosse last Sunday night. Yes, sir, I'm interested. You're talking about a relief. And I've said it before, and I'll say it again. I was simply the doorkeeper in Madison till the man got here. When the man got here, look what all has happened. My goodness, it's so exciting. And I'm so happy, so thrilled to see the progress. And Brother Grant, I brag on it all the time. I had the privilege of being the pastor before John Grant came. Boy, that picks me up, Brother Russell. Yeah, you know, that's one of the very few things I can brag about. But anyway, I'm so happy to be with you tonight. Brother Russell, good to see you and your wife. And I told you earlier, that was with one of your friends last Wednesday night, matter of fact. He said, be sure to tell Johnny Russell hello for me when you get to Madison. So I told him earlier, but hello again from Brother Kessler way out yonder in Bozeman, I think, where he is. Yeah, yeah. And a man he'd been working with and worked on, a man named Troy, flies an airplane out in the bush country of Alaska in the summertime, flies folk in and out of these fishing holes out there. And Troy is making progress. He's in Anchorage, I think, now at one of our guys' house. He has a couple of days he's staying there, coming through. And anyway, thank God for Madison, Wisconsin. Praise God. Amen. Thank you, Pastor, for the privilege of being with you. Brother Roy, good to see you. And Brother, it's so good to see all of you here. And I want to turn your attention for a few minutes tonight to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. I'd like to refer to verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, and then we'll refer to a few other things. But I have a burden on my heart for this particular situation, this particular thought, this message. Would you stand with me as we pray and read the word of the Lord together and then have a few moments together in the word of God. Jesus, I thank you tonight for the privilege of being here in Madison with all these wonderful folks. Thank you for the ones that we have known for so many, many years. We thank God for them, their faithfulness, their loyalty. And I thank you, Lord, for Brother and Sister Grant for the great work they've done here in the city of Madison. Wonderful church, beautiful, beautiful feeling that we feel here tonight of your spirit. Thank you for the privilege of being in his pulpit. And I ask you, Lord, to use me in these next few moments to impart some of the burden of my heart to these dear people, I pray. And I'll thank you for it, and I'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12, written by many people think the Apostle Paul, and some folks got different ones writing. I don't really know who wrote it, but I do know that the Holy Ghost moved upon whoever penned it to bring it down to us here in Madison and in Anchorage and all around the world. And the writer says in verse number 1 of Hebrews 12, wherefore, and he had just talked about a whole lot of people in Hebrews 11. I read it again today, and I thought, oh my goodness, what those folks went through. He said, because we are also compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses, he said, let us, or you and I, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking where? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand, or that, we believe that means the authoritative place, the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you yourself be wearied and faint in your minds, because you have not yet resisted unto blood, as you've been striving against sin. And I would like to just draw our attention, and You've probably heard about it before. I'm sure your pastor has done a great job bringing it to your attention. And I may have mentioned to someone I was here once. I don't remember now. But I want to say what he said. I want to lay aside, laying aside the non-essential items of life. You and I, laying aside the non-essential items of life. God bless you. Please be seated. Some years ago, my wife and I were on a trip from Fairbanks back down to our home in Anchorage on Alaska Airlines. And the pilot came on the intercom and he said, "Folks, we've gotten permission from Anchorage Center to fly a little bit lower today. We want to give you what we are terming the Mount McKinley Tour." Mount McKinley, as you know, is a very, very, very large mountain. It's the highest peak on the North American continent. And I had flown around it in small airplanes myself many times, but I'd never had a tour like he was about to give us. I was on the right-hand side of the aircraft. It was to be on the left, and I saw an empty seat, and I bolted and got that seat because I wanted to see what he was going to show us. It's a beautiful sight. It's the tallest peak in the North American continent. It rises 20,320 feet above sea level. That's a big hill, folks. That's a big hill. 20,320 feet above sea level. It rises from its own base. It doesn't start off at 10,000 feet like many of those over in the Alps and different places around the world that have such high peaks. But this one starts off from its own base. I've flown around it many times. Out to the west of it, you can see it starting out at about 300 and some odd feet above sea level, starting, and it starts all by itself, climbs up to 20,320 feet. It's quite a sight to see, and particularly from the west side in a small airplane like that. It is snow-covered year-round, never loses its snow all the way. There's snow there many deep or feet deep all year round. It is renowned around the world among mountain climbers. People come there. In fact, they lost two or three just the other day. They lost their lives in an avalanche up there, and it's happening to them almost every year. Someone gets lost or at least mangled up real, real seriously. But people from all over the world come to that little area there and climb or attempt to climb Mount McKinley. It's, as I say, it's renowned around the world. It's something that people are really enthralled with as they see it. They're really inspired, and it's very, very, very intriguing. I have flown around it in small aircraft, as I mentioned. I remember one time breaking out of the clouds, getting above it around Talkeetna. I was just barely above 10,000 feet, and half the thing is still sticking out, and it was humongously large. You can't imagine how big that thing is. It's very, very, very large. And as we flew around that day, I noticed something I had never seen before, and there was a whole lot of tracks and been a lot of activity about 500 feet below the top of the peak. Lots and lots of tracks in the snow. Not animal tracks, but human tracks. And things have been laid down and things such as that. And it was, I didn't know what it was. And I asked some of the people in our church, I got back home, what is all. They said, well, probably it's where the mountain climbers they had a staging area a few hundred feet below the very summit. And they used this for laying aside non-essential items for their final assault to the very top of it. They would lay aside, say, extra clothing. And it gets cold up there, and the wind's always blowing, and they have to have extra clothing. But on this rush to the top, they laid aside all those much of the stuff that was the extra thing in particular. They laid aside extra ropes. You have to have ropes because a lot of it's glacierized and glaciated, and they have to be careful. They have to have ropes to be able to help them to get above some areas of it. They laid aside extra ice cleats. They didn't need these cleats now for this final push, final assault for the summit there. Laid aside extra shovels. Didn't need these shovels now. We're going to 500 feet or so and zap, we're going to hit it, run up and do it, look around and come back down and grab our oxygen bottles that they left behind. They left behind a lot of oxygen bottles. You get up so high and oxygen gets very, 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 very thin. In fact, you take a bag of good old Lay's lightly salted tater chips, put them in a small airplane without the pressurization, 6,000 feet up, that thing is puffed up like a balloon. Did you know that? It does. The first time I saw it, what in the world? And I packed it and busted open. I ate, of course, I ate the potato chips right away, but you know, but it does that. And the air gets real, real thin up there. And you have to have oxygen. And so they had to have extra oxygen with them. But now they're getting ready now for the final assault. Getting ready now to push it on up. Getting ready now to go to the very top. Getting ready now to do what they came all from all over the world just to do. We're going to hit to the top. And there are certain things that they didn't need to take with them. So they left those things behind for their rush to the summit. Because that now is precedent. That now, forget about all the planning, all the trip back home, all the celebrating when we get back down on the normal elevation. All that, forget all that. Right now, the big thing is we're going to go to the top. We're getting ready to assault and push ourselves up there to the very peak of Mount McKinley. Now, the exhilaration that they received from that, I don't understand. The view of the surrounding mountains, I understand that. That's a beautiful, beautiful thing to see. The physical accomplishment that they've been through, I guess it does something in their mental state that I don't understand. But the fatigued feeling that they've got to feel, starting off at about 10,000 feet and working their way up, they had to be awfully, awfully tired. One of the very few people of the world, though, to have done this, sticks in their brain. And that in itself gives them a real feeling. Well, now, I didn't come all the way from Anchorage via Spokane by I-90 to talk to you about climbing the mountain. What I came to do is to break this part and put into a spiritual application. Amen. And I want you to know, folks, you and I, if you've been baptized, I understand you get the Holy Ghost about a week ago. Oh, that's exciting. Praise God. You're on a climb with us now, sis. You're on your way up. Praise God, huh? We're on our way up to the top. We're getting ready now by the hawk for that final push. Final assault. I don't need this oxygen bottle right here. I don't need these extra ropes. I don't need these extra cleats. I don't need this extra. Oh, no. I got to get to the top, praise God. And to get there, I've got to push, and I've got to lay aside all the things that we don't need. Friend, hear me tonight. I want you to know that we're going, we as a church, as individuals, we're going from below sea level. Below sea level of spiritual degradation. The awfulness and goofiness of the world. We're going from that, praise God, to the summit. Woo! We're going from that mess out in the world to the summit. And Jesus is there and says, come on up, boys. Come on up, girls. Come on up, children. I'm waiting on you. Come on. Leave behind all that nonsense. You don't need that extra oxygen up here. I'll supply it for you. You don't need the extra cleats. I'll supply it for you. You don't need those. I'll supply for you everything that you have need of. And if church, hear me tonight, if there's ever a time when I'm convinced we are at the point of the great rush to the summit, friend, we're at the very point of the rapture of the church. Oh, it may happen before we're through here tonight. It may happen before we ever dismiss here around 8:30 or so. We are that close to the coming of Jesus for his church. And my heavy burden as an elder, my heavy burden as pastor for many, many years, my heavy burden as the preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, my heavy burden is a lot of people that I know personally are hanging on to a lot of non-essential items in their life. It's going to hinder them making the rush. It's going to hinder them getting one up there. Matter of fact, it's some people that I have met that I'm so sorry to hear to say is going to hinder them to the point where they can't make it to the top. They can't take that stuff with them to the top. And when the Lord comes back for his church, friend, if we expect to make it, to make the summit, we individuals, not as a pastor, not as what my pastor says, and I know he told us what we need to lay aside, not what my elders show me in the church, not what my leaders tell me, but we as individuals, we must be willing to lay aside the non-essential elements of life, because there's a lot of them out there. We know that. You know that. Amen. And this text that we read to you tonight, it was written to the Hebrew Christians. Many had been driven from their homes and were in exile. They had some horrific times. Oh, some terrible, terrible times. Some of their leaders had been put to death. Peter and different ones had been hung. James had been hung. John the Baptist had his head whacked off. They'd been through some horrible times. Some of their family members had been marched off and put to death. Can you imagine how they must have felt, seeing their family members being marched away from the home and knowing they're going to have their heads chopped off because of their faith in Christ Jesus? They themselves were being, they were facing extraction themselves. They were facing death. And they knew that they were facing those things. And some of their fellow believers, this is what really, I think, weighs me down. Some of their special favorite friends and brothers and sisters in Christ, some of their favorite believers were wavering now under the load. They're having a hard time with the load that they were having to, that they were carrying. And they watched some of their friends, some of their loved ones, their brothers and sisters in Christ, as the pressure be put on them. They watched him waver, and they watched him quit, and they watched him turn away. And I want you to know, friend, there's not much more heavy to carry, not much heavier burden that a person can possibly carry than to see some of your own family or some that you're so fond of, so you're so appreciative of, to see them turn and to walk away in the hour that we're in. To see them, because of the weight that they're carrying, because of the things of the world, because of all of that extra stuff they're hanging on to. Pastor Grant and Brother Russell, who's been through it too, they can identify with this. I had a call just not very long ago, a young man whom I had put many, many, many hours into. I trained him to fly an airplane. He was one of the youngest private pilots in the state of Alaska. He got it just barely beyond the age that he had to be to get it. Tremendous student, tremendous young man, met a great, great pilot, became a school teacher, got a teaching degree. Want to go out to the bush country of Alaska, fly an airplane in and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ to those in the villages. Brother Hawk, that was his goal. That was his hope. That was his what he was shooting for. And I put hours and hours and hours in training him. And I got a message not too long ago that he had turned aside from the beautiful gospel that had saved him and his little wife. Joined him in that thing. And beyond that, his mom and dad also joined him in these things. I'm telling you, folks, there's not many things much heavier on the heart of a preacher than to see somebody he's worked with and done your very best to help them to find the Lord and walk with God, to see them turn away. But, oh, friend, we are seeing it today. It's all because of the extra weight they're trying to carry. It's all because of the things of life that don't mount to, as I say, a hill of beans in Arkansas. It don't mount to anything. It's no good. What will it do for you? What will it do for you? People talk about boozing it up. I think I mentioned before, it's not Budweiser, it's Bud Dumber. Yeah, it's Bud Dumber. It ain't Budweiser. People talk about wine. I got the best wine in town, man. I got the new wine. Ha! Yeah! I got the new wine, new wine, new wine, honey. That's good stuff. I was at a store one time in Anchorage here, I don't know, 2 or 3 years ago, and some guy was flipping through a little magazine. He said something about wine. I said, "Heh. You ever have any new wine?" He said, "What's that?" I said, "The Holy Ghost." He didn't hang around very long. He kind of gave me a lot of room. He kind of moved on. But I want you to know the new wine, the new wine, the new wine, friend, that'll last. It don't give you any hangover. No, 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 no. It gives you joy unspeakable. Praise God. It makes you want to just jump up and down and shout, amen. And there ain't no hangover tomorrow either. Huh? Oh, don't worry about the things all around you with the Holy Ghost. They're going to be all right. They're not going to take your tab. They're not going to take your draw. Listen, friend, there's nothing like the Spirit of God. And I see people trying to improve upon that, the things of this world. Oh, my goodness, God, help us to understand. To understand, Lord. We can't afford to waver under the load. We cannot afford to yield to the pressures that are out there. And I know they're out there. But much more so today than ever before. Much more so today than ever before. Amen. Can I go back to this other one up here? Thank you. I told you I kind of get confused. Amen. People are going back to the things that beggarly elements of the world, the scripture calls it. They were saved from them. God help us. God help us to realize these Christian people that he was writing to in Hebrews, they were under a lot of pressure. And the pressure that we're under today, that people are under today, I don't pastor anymore. My son is the pastor of our church. I'm so pleased with the transition we've had and the work that he's doing. But I want you to know he's under a horrendous amount of pressure. He's got the old devil mad. The devil's doing his very best to discourage him. But he's barking up the wrong tree, in my opinion. He's not going to get discouraged. In fact, when he gets a little bit more under more pressure, he's like his mama. He'll stick his feet in the ground, stand up straight, look at the old boy right now, and say, "You get out of here, you ornery looking outfits, you." And he's not going to get discouraged. He's going to hang in there. But listen, a lot of his friends didn't want to turn loose of the weight that they were carrying, the extra load, and they have turned away. And he weeps as he talks about some of his friends that he went to school with and preached with, and those things as they turned away. But friend, I want you to know that they were under pressure in Hebrews. We're under pressure in Madison today, in Anchorage, and all around the world we're under pressure. But I want you to know also the same God that kept those folks in Hebrews 11 and that he was referring to, the same God is still alive tonight, praise God. And he's here on our side, standing next to us. And just call out to him. Just call out to him and he will help us. Amen. There's several things to note here in this. The ones that were compassed about or surrounded by faithful witnesses, the faith champions, we call them, of Hebrews 11. That is a phenomenal chapter in the book. And the verses, especially 32 through 38, speaks about those that went through so much stuff. It says the world wasn't worthy of them and all those things. It's a strong reminder. Strong reminder for them to be faithful. One thing the apostles did was to encourage the believers to be faithful, to be loyal, stand firm, stand true. Yes, pressures will come. Some of them even said, count it a blessing when you're under pressure, because the Lord God himself will come to your rescue. He'll give you strength. And occasionally they'll drop in a little nugget like, greater is he. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Every once in a while they'll drop in a little nugget and say, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Praise God. And that's true. It's true. You know, he's not going to hang around all day long. If he can't get you discouraged, he's going to leave pretty quick. He'll check out early. He won't work till 5 o'clock. He'll check out early. He'll leave you alone early. If he sees you're not going to... I remember when I had the Holy Ghost too long, and I was stationed in Kenai, Alaska, a little Wildwood station there. And I remember when I was working as a medical lab tech and in the lab, and I was doing some work, and it was warm, so I raised the window. And the window didn't latch, came down, whacko on my thumb. And I said, ooh! No, I didn't. But I sure enough wanted to put my fist right through that window. I really did. And then all at once, Pastor, the thought came, the devil did this to you. I said, well, you ornery outfit, put your finger in and let me drop the window on you. You know, but I made up my mind. He's not going to get me down. He's not going to get me down. You think your pastor hadn't been through some valleys? You think some of us older preachers hadn't been through the hills? I talked to some of the folks today. In fact, I saw it was in the store waiting on my wife to do a little bit of shopping for our motorhome, and I saw a woman, she had three children. Oh, they were just up and down and round about crying and squalling and fighting and fussing, and I wanted to get her attention and say, I've been there and done that, sis. But she never would look my way, so I couldn't tell her. But we've all been through those things. You're going through a valley? I promise you, your pastor's already been through one deeper than that one. Yes, he Yes, he has. I can talk to you about some valleys that he and I have been through over the years. But oh, I want you to know, for every valley, there's two hills. Every valley has two hills. Sure, it wouldn't be a valley. Every valley has two hills. I just came off of one, going up the other. All I'm going to do now, I use what I, driving my motor home, I always conservative. Your pastor and I were very close friends. He taught me how to be conservative. My wife calls it stingy, but I call it conservative. So I learned coming down a hill, especially in a long motorhome, get what I call inertia speed buildup. Now try your best to stay under the speed limit, because they don't care what kind of inertia you use or what kind of a buildup you use. You get over the limit, and some of those fellas are going to pull you over and give you a ticket for it. But I come down the hill, and I let that thing build up speed. Come on, truck driver, ain't that right? Build up that speed. And as you go down, and you figure, if I'm doing 60, and I got a hill, and I need to do 65 to get to the top of the next one, I try to work on that. Yeah, and it works. And you get a whole lot better gas mileage that way. Well, listen, friend, spiritually, it's the same way. Praise God. Now, there ain't no limit on the spiritual speed limit. Just go all the way. Go down fast. And build up that speed, praise God. Butter out and come on up the other side. Yes. Hallelujah. Come on up on the other side. As you get up there and look around. What a view. Mercy. One thing about Wisconsin, it's got those rolling hills. It's a whole lot more pleasant for me to look at some of those plains I've been through out in the Badlands. They used to have a sign at the southern end of North Dakota going up the interstate there. Used to have a sign that said, Mountain Removal Project Completed. I don't know who thought that up. I don't know who put it together. But friend, I wouldn't know it's truth. If there was ever any mountains there, there ain't no more. They're gone. Mountain removal project completed. Praise God. But oh, I want you to know, friend, his spiritual role, his spiritual valleys, spiritual highs. Coming on down, build up all the speed you can get. Praise God. Because on the other side, you're going to have to push a little bit harder, be a little bit more of a pull, push. But I want you to know you can do it. And mine, and that, this is, has a Chevy transmission, a Chevy train, and it's different than a Ford, a whole lot different. And I've learned that thing shifts down differently. And I've also learned the higher elevation just shifts a whole lot quicker than does lower elevation. I mean, a lot of things you learn about this stuff. And spiritually, as I come down the hill, I need to build up my thing. And I learned to take it out of overdrive as I start up the hill when I get down. If I'm doing 60 miles an hour, I'll build her up to 65 or 67 or just under whatever the 7. Well, yeah, when my wife's not looking, I try to get a little bit faster. But I try to get just under where I know it's going to kick out with a hawk. It's going to shift down. I'll back off just a little bit. And I go on up the hill. You learn how to do those things. And I'm here to tell you, folks, I had learned that by experience. But you've got a pastor here that can teach you how to build up that speed. He'll teach you when to let off on the accelerator. He'll teach you when you get to the limit before that thing shifts down and it makes a horrible noise. And in the Chevrolet, on the second shift, it really makes a noise. Now, the Ford, not quite a bit. But that Chevrolet, that thing, the second shift, it sounds like it's going to come out of there. Let it come out of his skin. Scary. Your pastor knows those things. And he knows when it's going to get scary. He knows when it's going to shift down. He'll teach you and direct you and guide you. Because if there's anybody in the city of Madison, Wisconsin, other than you yourself, that wants to see you saved, it's that pastor of yours. He's got a burden for you. He'll help you to know when to back off on the accelerator. He'll help you to know when to expect the downshift. He'll help you to know when to be careful, to be cautious. But you know what? If you just motor on, just keep on motoring. Never mind, Pastor, I'm going to do it. You're going to blow an engine or a tranny or something, I guarantee you. Be careful. Be cautious. Pastor, I know you are. I know you have. I know you always will. Pastor, I want you to know
We need your guidance. We need your advice. I don't mean for you to call him every day when you got a bellyache. I don't mean that, but I mean, I know he'll teach us and direct us and guide us through the teaching of the Word. He's going to teach next Wednesday night. I would love to be here to hear it. Great teacher, great preacher, great pastor. And again, he understands the transmission and the shift downs of the Ford and the Chevy and the Chrysler and the whatever else you may be driving. He's been there. He's done that. The wife of his. Can I tell just one of them? Just one. We were pastoring not very far from each other in central Wisconsin, and I was over by, and I had a burden to go by and just see my dear friend, Brother Grant. I got there, knocked on the door, and nobody answered, and knocked again, and Sister Grant came to the door. Now, she didn't hug my neck, but I think she wanted to, because she was so happy to see anybody because of what the pastor was going through. And she was just so pleased, Brother Russell, to see me and come on in. And I came in, and Brother Grant heard my voice and looked at me. Here he come down the hallway, combing his hair, looking kind of sheepish. Well, you come to Anchorage, tell some on me. I don't care. But but here he come down the hallway, Brother Roy. I don't know where you're probably out playing marbles or something. Anyway, yeah, here he came down the hallway, combing his hair, and he looked kind of sheepish. And then he told me the story. We had just a few people in that part of the country that give the preacher fits. And they had come from my place and given me all the fits I was going to have. I wasn't going to have any more fits. So they left and went over there. And now they're giving him fits. He was so glad to see me come. Or at least she was. I don't know if he was or not. But I want you to know. But you know what? That has prepared him to help you get up the next hill. Yes, it has. It's prepared him to help you to get up the next hill. Folks, you're blessed to have a pastor such as you've got. You're blessed. May I say this? If I had to choose a church, now that I've got one, one little qualification. I don't want to leave Alaska. My next zip code change, I'm hoping in New Jerusalem. But if I had to leave Alaska and choose a church to go to, it would probably be Calvary Gospel Church in Madison, Wisconsin. Probably would. And the main reason, I love you all, but the main reason would be your pastor. He is such a unique and outstanding individual. I thank God for him. I really do. Amen. But folks, I want you to know these hills and these valleys are real. And we need to get all the help we can get. All the help we can get to climb to the next level. Amen. There's some things we need to leave behind. Now, there's a strong reminder that he was giving them to be faithful. Our witness is so very, 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 very fragile to other people, so vital to them also. When I think of those that I'm a witness to, my family, my wife, we've had a wonderful time together. Together, we've had the Holy Ghost about 110 years as a team. About 110 years between the two of us, we've had the Holy Ghost. And surprising, she still looks to me oftentimes as a witness, for her witness, to be her strength. My children, they look to me. My grandkids, oh my goodness, they look to me. And if I don't lay aside the extra weight, what's it going to do to them? If I'm not willing to leave these things aside, what will it do to my wife and my children, my grandchildren? What's it going to do to my peers? Brother Russell and Brother Grant and I could relate a lot of experiences to you. I know of one man who I never, 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 never would have thought he'd have a problem. But because of his son's influence in his life, who became pastor after he retired, he's gotten very, very cool. I've not seen him for a long, long time at a meeting. Scares me when I see those things. I've got peers, people that I've gone through a lot of things with that look to me, and I look to them. I look to them. And if they don't lay aside the weight, pick up a lot of nonsense and take it with them and get in the valleys and can't get out of it, it's going to have an effect on me. Younger preachers, they look to us older fellows for guidance and direction. If we don't lay aside some of this nonsensical stuff that's coming up on the world tonight, like we're seeing, we've never seen before, if we don't watch what we're doing, what we're taking on, what we're lifting up as a load and taking with us, these young preachers will probably get a heavier load. God help us to realize that people watch us. We are a witness unto them. There's some that have gone on before me that have been a phenomenal witness to me. I think of Brother and Sister French, our apostle to Alaska. He went there way back about 1940. Tremendous, tremendous missionary. Sacrificial. He didn't even know how to spell the word sacrifice, really. It wasn't a sacrifice to him. But as I see what he did and what he gave up to do what he did, what a witness that is to me. What a witness. I think of Bishop S.W. Chambers. Were you there, Brother Russell, the night he read his letter? Wasn't that, it was touching. I don't know if you were superintendent. I don't recall now. But he read a letter to the general board. He wouldn't let his name run for superintendent the next election. I mean, it was silent in that boardroom that night. And then the bishop got sick. Stan the man got sick. I was down in Missouri. His son-in-law was pastoring down in Dexter, Missouri, and I had a chance to go down that way to see my family and had a chance to sit down and visit with Brother Chambers. And his family gave me the privilege of going and being with him and praying with him. And you know, as I got ready to leave the next day, they asked me to come by and see him again. So I did. And as I went in, Brother Russell, I'd like to see Reverend Chambers. She said, well, he's in therapy right now. But if you'll go on down the hallway, the last room on the right is where they're doing the therapy. And you can perhaps catch him as they come out. And so, Brother Grant, I went down there and stood outside the little door, backed up against the hallway, the wall and across the hallway. And I heard the therapist talking to Stan the man, my bishop. Talking to Stan the man Chambers. They said, that's right, Mr. Chambers. Now take your right hand and come on up now and touch your nose. And he did. And she just, oh, that's wonderful. Now, Mr. Chambers, take your other hand. Brother Russell, this is the man. This is our bishop. Take your other hand now and touch your nose. And he did. And she just applauded him for doing that. I couldn't bear it. I began to weep in the hallway of that place. Here's my superintendent, my hero, going through something like this. Listen, friend, he left an impact on my life. He left an impact on my life that I'm so thankful for, so grateful. He had another side about him, too, that was so unique. He had quite a sense of humor that a lot of folks never had the privilege to see. We were in their home one time, my wife and I, visiting with them in St. Louis, and he was kind of taking us through, showing us things. There was a big old window with some big curtains there, and behind that window there was different little things. And then over here there was a thing. And look, what is that? He said, Sister Blackshear, touch this. It was a leg off of a elephant he had gotten somewhere. She said, touch this. And my wife touched it. Oh, she jumped back. Now, she was raised in bear country. Kodiak Island is where she was born and raised. Biggest bears in the world. But don't you let a mosquito get after her or a little bitty bug like we've been fighting the last two or three days. But she touched that old hairy leg. That thing was prickly. It touched her, and she jumped and screamed. And I thought Bishop Chambers was going to roll on the floor from laughter. He just hee-hawed. Now, he left an impact on my life. Brother Urshan, oh, yeah. Margie and C.M. Becton, oh, my goodness, those folks left an impact on us. And then last fall, my dear friend, Brother Haney, by the way, he was 2 months older than I am. And I used to ride him about that all the time. He's my elder, you know. Brother Haney passed away. What an impact these people have had on us. J.T. and Bessie Pugh, My goodness, and so many other people we could mention to you, but my own mother and dad and grandma and grandpa. Listen, folks, your life is important to a lot of people. And sis, you just got the Holy Ghost recently, but I'll guarantee you your life is having an impact on some of your friends, some of your family. There'll be some pressure on occasion applied to you probably. Just stand firm. He'll guide you. Sister Grant will direct you. You're in the right path. You're on your way up. Praise God. This is the best thing that could happen to you and anybody else. But so as you have pressure, just say no. In a nice way, but say no to the things of the world. Because there will be a lot of folks try to put weights on you that we don't need. Because, again, the Lord is coming very soon. Maybe tonight. Maybe tonight. There are a lot of things that we need to worry about and can be concerned. Now, your life is important to others. They depend upon your faithfulness. But we need to lay aside every non-essential weight. I've got just three, 4 more minutes, and I'm going to quit. Some non-essentials in our lives, work. Some of it is essential, more than some people realize. But it's not so much work all the time. School, you got to have it. But don't be a professional student. You know, we don't need so much to get through life. But we need some, but not as much as some people think they need. House, oh yeah. We're laughing at our houses we've lived in over the years. Thank God for what we've got now. But I want you to know, friend, some people get head over heels in houses. It's a weight that weighs them down. Vehicles, my old S10 pickup, my wife's little S10 Blazer, man, they work great. Most folks can't tell the difference in the year anyway, and who cares, as long as it runs good. Gets me there, looks somewhat decent. Thank God for it. Yeah. Well, some folks have put $60,000 into debt just to buy a car. Isn't that something? $60,000 for some of them. Now, if you can afford it, fine, no problem. But I don't have to have that to get through life. Some things are essential. Some things are not. Friends, some are essential, especially those that are good, Holy Ghost filled, baptized in Jesus' name friends. And you've got a lot of, and again, sis, you've got a lot of good friends in this church here that's going to be very, very valuable to you. But there's some friends probably going to make fun of you. Some friends probably going to ridicule you, criticize. But you know what? Just grin right on through it and say, come on, Doc, or whatever you is. Come on, go to church with me. I promise you, you'll change your mind when you feel what I felt going up down my spine. Yeah. Praise God. Some friends, oh yeah. And there are some essentials that those guys had to take up to the top. 20,000 feet, oxygen is thin. You sniff it, ain't much of it there. Very thin. They had to have some oxygen with them. So they took a little bit, no more than essential, but they took some with them. There are some things that we have to take to the top with us. One of those things is the new birth message. The new birth message. We can never, ever leave that behind. That is so valuable to us. And your pastor will teach you and direct you and guide you, and I'm sure he already has, as to what that new birth message is all about. We have to have the feeling and understanding of who Jesus is. He's not some little bitty boy got sent down to a big old wide place to do a work by the Heavenly Father. No. He is God manifest in the flesh. Praise God. Jesus said, when you see me, you've seen my Father. He said, I and my Father are one. Jesus is not just some second or third or ninth or 12th or 15th person. No, he is God manifest in the flesh. Praise God. And the world needs to know that. And if we lay that aside, as some people are doing, this emerging thing, it's not emerging, it's submerging. It's sinking. That's what's happening to it. It's sinking. It's sinking. We got to keep this message alive. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. And we need to make sure we keep that
alive in our hearts, in our teaching, because it's very, 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 very vital. Amen. The message of separation from the world. My God, help us to know what separation is. What's good, what's bad, what's right, what's wrong. And again, you can't get that off the internet. You can't get that off of a magazine somewhere. You can't get that off of some dude off the radio or television. You need to get that from your pastoral staff. They can tell you exactly what's right. And you know what? There's some things that will go in Madison that won't go in the Arctic. I'm watching it. In a board meeting one time, general board meeting at that, this discussion came up. I didn't like what I was feeling. But I said, brethren, I'm from the Arctic. Where I live is different. We've got principle we go by. But we have also got situations that are very, 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 very unique. You ride a snow machine from Eek, Alaska to Bethel, a little community out across about 70 miles across a tundra, 40 below zero. You put your wife in pantyhose and high heel shoes, and I guarantee you, she ain't going to make it. We preach against nicotine because nicotine destroys your body. It's not nearly as fast as frostbite. I had the attention of the general board at that particular moment. Didn't like it, but I had to say it. Now, come to our church. Look at it. Look at it. Assess it. I'm thankful to God for a separation standard that we have. Thankful for God the thing we don't do. But I want to tell you, friend, things are different around the world. You go to, my son said, I never heard it before. He was in one country here some few years ago preaching some messages down there, a revival. He said, I could not baptize some of those women. Why? They were stark, stripped out naked. Silence, huh? Yeah. He said he couldn't, so he had the missionary or somebody else do that. But that's their custom. But that won't work in Anchorage. It won't work in Madison. So, ladies, you get baptized. We're going to put a robe on you. And I can tell you some funny stories about robes on people, too. Yeah. But anyway, your pastor will teach you and direct you and guide you in separation and things such as that. Evangelism of our world, oh yes, we've got to keep evangelism on the front burner. God help us. We've got to do that the very best that we possibly can. So do what you can. Lay aside the non-essentials, and God will help us and direct us and guide us. And I'm getting ready to close, Pastor, whoever you want to bring back up. I could tell you about a lot of people who goofed off and goofed up and messed up and didn't do it, and some of who did and some who made a good job of it, but I'm going to leave that with you. I think I've got my burden over across to you tonight. Lay aside anything that's not essential. And if you don't know if it's essential or not, ask your pastor. He'll guide you. And I'll guarantee you this. There's going to be an occasion. He's going to tell you something is not essential, not good, and you're going to say, no. You know why I know that? It's what my pastor told me on several occasions. Lay aside non-essential. Thank you, Pastor. I love you, respect you, thank God for you, appreciate the privilege of being with you. In Jesus' name, would you stand as your pastor comes to guide us back?
What an outstanding word from the Lord. Oh, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. Brother Blackshear talked about outreach, and there's one announcement that I failed to make. This Saturday at 12 o'clock, September 29th, there will be an outreach service at Lakeview Park. So please remember this. Brother O'Neill, I think, is in charge of this, so if you're interested in going, every 2 weeks, I think it is, we have a park service. The last time we had a park service, Brother Blackshear, we had 9 people filled with the Holy Ghost. 4 of them were brought back here to the church and were baptized in Jesus' name. Oh, thank you, God. Jesus said, my house must be full. He wants a full house. And I believe the house is filling up. And if you want to be saved, you need to run into the house. You need to be one of those that makes up the full house. So we're going to invite you to come. If you need prayer for your body, come and stand over here on your left. If you're dealing with some problems and you need somebody to help pray some cares of this life, come and stand right here in front of the pulpit. We have people that will pray with you. And then, if you need a refilling of the Holy Ghost, you need the Holy Ghost, come and stand on the right. And we have people that will counsel with you and pray with you. So as our praise singers begin to sing, why don't you step out and come? If you want a healing, you want to bring your cares to the Lord, or if you need a refilling or a filling of the Holy Ghost, step out and come on down.